feel a little bit like I should be taking questions from the media right now. I should maybe have the shutter noise. And, you know, I would say something like, I don't know anything about that. I never heard of it, and I did not take the money. Okay, so praise the Lord. Well, let me introduce my wife. Honey, if you wouldn't mind standing up. This is my wife. Her name is Mal Soon. You can sit down now, dear. Thank you very much. Don't get to showing off back there. But Mal Soon, it's two parts. First part is spelled M-A-L, and the second part is spelled now S-U-N, but it's pronounced Soon as if it were spelled S-O-O-N. So it's Mal Soon, right? Mal, like what all you ladies wish they'd build here in Fall City, right? And Soon, like when you wish they'd get it done. Isn't that right? Yeah, so Mal Soon. But you can maybe remember her name. If you wonder what that's about, she is originally from South Korea. I met her when I was stationed there in the United States Army. I did retire from the United States Army after about 22 years and have been in the ministry since, really, before we retired. And since then, we're currently, I have pastored three churches. We started a church in Arizona while I was in the Army. And we merged that together with another church plant at one point when we knew it was time, for us to go. We brought those folks in and that man to pastor that church. And then we went to Colorado, and we were in the Denver, Colorado area on the west side, a town called Golden. We had nothing to do with Coors, in case you're wondering, but anyways, we were there for a little over 3 years in a restart of a work, turned that over to a man when the Lord called us up to Idaho, and pastored up in Idaho for about 9 years, and almost 2 years ago now, a little over a year and a half, we went on the road full-time in evangelism. We've been traveling a great deal, and so we went on the road. We live in that house right outside there in your parking lot that you're thinking, why did they park it in the middle of the parking lot? I can see you when you're driving up this morning going, that's really weird. Why is that thing like in the middle of the way? Well, mostly because that's how I could reach the power, and I didn't want to leave because the grass is so wet, big tracks in the grass. Otherwise, you'd never forget that I was here. So anyways, that's where we're at. And that's what we're doing. We are sent out of the First Baptist Church of Inglewood, Colorado. Those of you that are going to Silver State, our church owns and runs Silver State Baptist Youth Camp up there. And you're going to have a great time. I don't know who your camp speaker is. What week are you going? Do you know? Pastor David Hetzer. Do you know Brother Hetzer? Okay. Okay. Well, he's gotten smarter since then. And you can tell him I said that. Brother Hetzer is a good, good man, a good preacher, and he will be a blessing to you all at camp this summer, absolutely, I guarantee it. And so that's exciting. That's exciting that you get to do that, and it's exciting that he'll be there. Last year, of course, we spent, as I said, about 9 weeks or 9 years in Idaho. And last year, the first three weeks of camp were David Hetzer, Dean Herring, who's also out of Kuna, Idaho, and then myself, who had recently left Idaho. So we thought maybe there was an Idaho revolution going on up at Silver State. But anyways, it's a blessing, and you'll have a good time. It is good to be here with you this morning. We're looking forward to just spending some time in the Word of God with you now and in the service to come, and trusting the Lord to do great things. I pray that you will. We're in this ministry not because we couldn't do something else, because we were doing something else, but because this is where the Lord led us for a very long time. Really a matter of years, it's been God's directing in our life. I knew a long time ago this is where the sort of ministry that we needed to be in. I think it was confirmed both by the witness of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. What I wasn't prepared for was the work of this ministry. And I felt like and believe the Lord led us to pastor for a period of years so that we could learn some things and experience some things so that when we come to a church, we could truly fulfill the biblical mandate or call on the office of an evangelist. An evangelist, like other offices, but including an evangelist, are called gifts to the church. In other words, when you get a gift, you know, most gifts don't go in the closet. Most gifts, and the kind of gifts that are in view here, are gifts that are a help to the church, that are an encouragement, that are an exhortation. And the office and work of an evangelist is not just to come through and preach a message, you know, that makes you cry or something like that. But the office and work of an evangelist is to come alongside of pastors and churches and to be a help and a gift to them, whether that be for a long period of time or a very short period of time, as our stay here will be. Either way, it's to be a gift and an ongoing gift to the churches. And so I think that takes more than just a little bit of zeal. It's always been my my perspective is that an evangelist can, if they're not prepared, instead of being a gift, end up being a hurt to a church. They can sometimes miss their boundaries. There are boundaries that I have as an evangelist that aren't imposed other than supernaturally, but there are areas in your church and in your life that belong, the teaching and directing of them belong exclusively to your pastor and not to an evangelist. And the setting of some things in your church belong to your pastor and your leadership and not to an evangelist. And my role in those things would not be to try to tell you how to do them, but to help him as he might try to discern the will of God in some things, because it's part of being a gift. And so I trust today that you'll find the Word of God to be encouraging, if nothing else. And sometimes encouragement includes conviction. Encouragement most often has to start with conviction. We have to realize that we might be where we don't belong, or thinking the way we don't belong thinking. And that conviction, but then the Word of God turns to encouragement as it corrects us, okay? Word of God was never intended to be a heavy burden in your life. It is a hammer. It is a sword that pierces, but all for the purpose of making you more like Christ. This is never to be a burden. There may be burdens that come in my heart for things, but it's not a weight. The Word of God is not a weight. As a matter of fact, God is a lifter of weights. The Bible tells us that we're to cast our cares and burdens upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're to yoke up with Him, because His yoke is easy, pardon me, and His burden is light. Amen. See, God is not one who puts burdens too hard to be borne in your life. God is one who helps you carry the burdens you have, gives you a right thing to do with them, and gives you a burden, meaning desire and passion to do some things that are good and right. Amen. So I trust you'll find the Word to be that today. Let's get into the Word of God. If you would take your Bibles this morning And if you would open to the book of Genesis in chapter number 13, Genesis chapter number 13. And I want to begin reading with you in verse number 5 of the book of Genesis chapter 13. I know it's a real common story, but I think today, and I pray that what God has will be a help to you. Verse 5 says, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Now, I know that we've read that story before and heard it, and maybe heard it preached on several times, but this morning I want to talk to you about navigating life, navigating through life. So probably we all already know this, but maybe we don't, that life is really, it's a course according to the Word of God. So when it talks about our conversation in the Bible, or it talks about our path, thy word is a light into my, get this backwards all the time, but a light into my feet, a light into my path, a lamp into my path, a lamp into my feet, whichever it is, there's a path and feet, right? And you get it. But it's teaching us, and we read this and learn this throughout the Word of God, that life is never static, okay? That it's not just existing until the end. But that life is a journey, if you will, or a course that we're to walk upon. It's going to take us through some things, to some things. We're going to encounter lots of things. And with every journey, there are decisions that have to be made. We, as you already have figured out, live and travel in this big trailer out here. It's a horse trailer with a bathroom or something like that. But that's our home. And we'll get into places where, you know, we have to be very, very careful to be in the right lane at the right time to make the right turn. Because if we don't, we're in a world of trouble. Let's just say that. You're down a path or down a road. If you don't get off at the right place, that the underpass ahead is not high enough for us to go under. That's not a good day ever. Amen. Because the air conditioners are important to us. We love them very much. And they're like our second, you know, they're like our children. We got rid of our children, got two air conditioners, and we're like, oh, yeah, it's great. So we like them on top of our trailer, and we like that our roof keeps the water out. Amen. So, you know, we can't do things like that, or you'll get into a road or a neighborhood that's too small. You can understand. I don't have to go through it all. But it's because that whenever you're navigating a course, and life is a course, you've got a constant series of decisions to make at intersections or divergent paths. And it's that way in your life, that constantly you will have to make choices that you navigate really life by. Those are called decisions. And really what discernment is in the Word of God is discernment is when we take the knowledge of God through His Word and we apply it rightly to an immediate decision. So as you go through life in all kinds of ways, both big and small, you come to these places where you have to decide, do I go that way? Or do I go that way? And those choices can make all the difference in what lies ahead, can't they? When I think about relationships as a young person, and this boy comes into my life, or this girl, and I just think that they are wow, amazing, and I just want to, boy, that's a decision that's big, isn't it? Because the decision I make in that relationship to link my life together with somebody in whatever way, man, that will impact the steps of my feet potentially for years to come, won't it? It's one you need help with. It's one you need counsel for. Otherwise, you could never make it right. You need the counsel of the Word of God, the boundaries of the Word of God. And you need the counsel of people that are in the Word of God. Why? Because life is about navigation. It's about making decisions. Now, here's something that I want you to learn about navigation. That ultimately, all navigation is from a fixed point. In other words, to figure out where you're at and where you're going, there has to be some fixed point that doesn't move. When we're doing land navigation in this hemisphere, that is almost always north, right? True north. True north, and true north, of course, we measure magnetic north depending upon how far off of a particular line. I don't want to go into a bunch of details, but here's the fact of the matter, that the reason we use north is because it is an object, or it is a location, it is a mark that doesn't move. It is our fixed point from which we can now determine where we are and where we're going. Does that make sense to everybody? So if I took you up in the mountains somewhere and dropped you off and said, well, if you get home, you get to eat. If you don't get home, good luck with that. There are these little creepy crawly bugs under the bark of the trees that if you eat them, they have protein. They are not delicious, but hey, so that's the way it goes. Amen. You would suddenly try to figure out where you were. You would probably do things like this. Well, the sun is rising, and so that would be east. And if that's east, then that would be west. And if that's east and west, then which way would be north? That way, right?
It may not be here. I'm just saying in the illustration. Why? Because once I have north, then I can say, well, I know that the place that I need to go is west of here, and I can begin to make my way. Or I know there's a highway west of here. I can make my way, go there and hitchhike and say, please take me to food. Right? Why would I do that? Because a fixed point. Right? So you say, preacher, what's that have to do with Lot? Well, here's what I want you to see what happened. When this takes place, this story, after these events, Abram and Lot leave Ur of the Chaldees at the direction of God. Abram, really, at the direction of God. And comes to the land of Canaan. When Abram comes into Canaan, he first goes, the first place we find him is a place called Shechem here. You know it also as Shechem in the Bible. Okay, same place, just a little different pronunciation based upon spelling. And there God appears to him and says, Abram, I'm going to give you this land. This land is your land. That's not the song for those of you that are old. I could see some of the old people going, this land is your land. But I heard it once on record. That's not from my era. But easy. So he said, this is your place. And it says there back in chapter 12 that the Canaanite dwelt in the land then. So here's what you need to know. That Canaan, Israel today, is not a huge, immense place. It's really pretty small, all things considered. And down the middle of it is kind of mountains. Well, you would understand them as mountains where you live. When you live in Colorado and you say mountains, you know, people think of like... But that's not it. They're wooded, rugged foothills, the Judean kind of foothills that run all through there. And so when you have livestock and such there, and you have people there, there's really not lots of space where you can have a 100-million-acre cattle ranch and run your cattle on it. And so when Abram gets there, he goes then over near Bethel. And at Bethel, or between Bethel and Hai, he seeks the Lord because it says the Canaanite is in the land. So Abram comes in with flocks and herds and people, and the Canaanite is there, the Canaanite people, and they're not very happy people. They don't like neighbors very well. They're much like the lady three houses down on the opposite side of the street. You know, if you cut through her yard, she throws something at you. It's not good. They don't like you there. And Abram's concerned. And God really says to him, this is your place, and doesn't tell him anything else. So Abram packs up his stuff and says, I got to find a better place. Have you ever done that when God put you somewhere and you decided you wanted a better place? It was a choice. It was a bad navigation. Because where it took him was to the south of Canaan. There was a drought in the land. And from Canaan, he went over into Egypt. And in Egypt, he got himself in a bigger mess. And when he came back out of there, this is all chapter 12 and early chapter 13, he comes back out of there, and he comes back, the beginning of chapter 13, to this mountain between Bethel and Hai, where he started and where he first sought the Lord, and he gets on his face before God and says, God, here I am, what do you want me to do? Well, while they were there, pardon me, I'm going to keep talking while I walk, while they were there in Egypt, the Bible says that both he and Lot got a great number of herds and wealth and such. And so when they get back up to the area of Bethel, now you've got Abram and you've got Lot, and they both got large herds. And then you've got, the Bible makes mention of again, the Canaanite and the Perizzite in the land. What land? In that area right there where they're at. They're all kind of vying for the same land. And so we find in verse 6 that the land is not able to bear them. Verse 7 says that there begins to be a strife between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. In other words, they're fighting over wells and grass and all those sorts of things that are needed to sustain their livestock. They want to have fat sheep. Everybody wants fat sheep. Amen. And so they have to have food to do that. And so when this fight erupts, Abram sees it. Now, Abram's tendency and what he's really taught Lot so far is when things are hard, go try to find a better place. But this time he doesn't do that. This time he says, there's got to be a solution that is God's solution. God sent us to a particular land. Now, know this. God sent them from Ur of the Chaldees, that would be modern day Iraq, to Canaan, that would be Israel. Modern day, just like today. And he sent them there and said, it is here. Canaan is the place where you will have children, where I'll fulfill my promises to you. So it is not obedience to God to leave the place God sent you. Someone say amen.
Amen.
So Abram's done that once. But now there's strife, there's difficulty. And so Abram calls Lot, and they come to a point where they say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to divide this land. Abram really does. And so he stands with Lot. If you look in your Bible, it says in verse 8 that Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Now let me stop there. In verse 9, when he says the whole land, what do you suppose he's talking about? Help me out here. Who said that? Okay, that's cheating. You're the preacher. Yes, it's Canaan. Do you want me to start this all over again? Okay, you have to pay attention or I'll start it all over again. It's going to get ugly here today. I can see that. It's the land of Canaan. Why the land of Canaan? Because that's the land that God sent them to and that Abram now says, I'm not leaving here. I've done this once. I'm stuck here. Not stuck bad, but I'm sticking here. So he calls Lot and he says, Lot, is not the whole land before us? Don't we have the entire land of Canaan to divide? We don't all have to be crunched up here in these foothills, you know, where we can look out over the Jordan River and south of us is, it's not Jerusalem then, but someday it will be. And so verse 9, he says, separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now, let's do a little, just a little bit of work here. What we're talking about is making decisions as we navigate life. Amen? Mm-hmm. So here's the first thing that I want you to learn. At every point of decision, if you want to navigate life rightly, it starts with this, a servant's heart. At every point of decision, you have to start with a servant's heart. I don't care how old you are and how much you have to start with a servant's heart. Let me explain. It is Abram, the elder, who calls Lot the younger. Lot's father, Abram's brother, died early. And when he died, Lot began to be brought up by Abram. So in many ways, most ways, Abram filled the role of father in his life. Regardless of that, he was the elder. And so in everything that's right, everything that's acceptable, both in their culture and to a great extent in ours today, the father had every right to call Lot and say, listen, we've got a difficulty here. Here's how we're going to solve it. I'm going to take that land and you're going to take that land. And if one of those two decisions, left hand or right, that's what Abram said. If one of those two decisions was better land for their livestock than the other, the father had every right, without being selfish or wrong-headed or anything, to take the better land and leave the lesser land to the younger. He had every right to do that, didn't he? Right. And so, listen, he could have asserted his will without being ornery. We're not talking about being mean. He could have just simply asserted his will in what he determined was best for him. But I want you to notice that Abram says in verse 9, if you'll take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. And if you'll take the right hand, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. Why? Because he wasn't so concerned about advantage as he was about relationship. Right? And so here's what he said. I'll be the servant. You be the master. I'll take what's left. You be the decider. It's a servant's heart. You with me here this morning? In every decision you come to, you need to have a servant's heart. Now, let me say this to you. You need to be the servant of the right master. Okay? You're not the servant often of the subject of the decision. You're the servant of those that God puts in your life in relationship God's way. Let me give an example. As young people, your first heart of service on earth belongs to your parents, not the person who might be the subject of decision. Right? You should defer to their way because that's what a servant does. Isn't that right? But as parents, we also understand that our children can be led by God. Isn't that right? And so while we may not defer, we give them decisions within God's boundaries, which is precisely what Abram did here. He gave him decisions within God's boundaries. I'm going to show you that in just 1 second here. And so the first thing is this, have a servant's heart. Here's the second thing that we learn from verse 9. Well, we have to learn a little bit about navigation. When in the United States of America, in our hemisphere, and in the way we navigate, every fixed point is to the north. But here's what you need to know as you read the Bible, that the fixed point was not north as they would navigate, particularly in the Old Testament. The fixed point was east. How many of you are familiar with the word orientation, right? Orientation is that way that we find our setting, we find a fixed point, we go to it and we use it, and we can then navigate from there, orientation. It's the word orient. And orient is a word that means what?
East.
That's exactly right. Or really, literally, it means where the sun comes up. The fixed point in the Old Testament was to the east, the way that they would do anything. So when they're going to divide the land of Canaan, they will not be oriented to the north because there's no orientation to the north for them. They really don't think about it that way. They're going to be oriented toward the east. So as they stand on this mountain that is north of what we know as Jerusalem today, between Bethel and Ai, they can kind of see, they can see out over the Jordan River. We know that because it says in the next verse that Lot lifted up his eyes. Look at me, if you will. This is what it means to lift up your eyes. Right? And he saw the Jordan Plain. The Jordan River is the eastern border of the land of Canaan and today the land of Israel. And so when he did that, here's what we know. Because of the way they oriented themselves and because of what the Word of God says, they're facing exactly east. Amen? And so when Lot says this, now listen, Abram says this, Lot, if you go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, Lot, if you go north, I'll go south. And if you go south, I'll go north. And I'll take whatever you don't choose. You say, preacher, what's the point? Orientation. Why does it matter? Here's why. Sometimes you'll read or hear when this passage of Scripture is talked about that Lot simply took the choice that was given to him. It wasn't his fault that he ended up on the plains of Sodom. It was one of the choices. Yes, it was bad and it was an ugly place and there's all sorts of temptation, but hey, it was just one of the choices. I want you to know that's not true at all. And it's not true when the choice is from God. When the choice is according to God's program, when I'm navigating according to God's lamp and light, my choices are not right and wrong. My choices are right and right. And it's a matter of wisdom then. When I have to choose between right and wrong, one of those decisions is outside of the boundaries of God. Nothing within God's boundaries is wrong. God is not the author of any of these things, including temptation. Let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God. So this decision was not them looking north and Abram saying, listen, one of us has got to stay in Canaan, what God said, and the other one's got to go out of Canaan, another for us. That's not what he says at all. He says, if you take the north half of Canaan, I'll take the south half of Canaan. And if you'll take the south half of Canaan, well, then I'm going to take the north half of Canaan. Amen? Mm-hmm. And so his decision was between right and right. And you have to understand that. That in order for you to navigate life on God's terms, you've got to be oriented the way God is oriented. You've got to be seeing what God is seeing. Or you've got to be in the same direction so that when God says, my decision is left, you can go left and be in the right, obedient will of God. Is everybody with me here? You can make some very clear application of this, can't you, in your life? When it comes to how we deal with all sorts of things in life, how about this? That the Word of God talks to us a great deal about attitude. Isn't that right? And how we treat others in our attitude. So it says things like this. Be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's a decision. That's a navigational tool. It's an orientation. And my orientation, if it's the way that God's is when people mistreat me or do things, then I don't want to mistreat them back. Isn't that right? Why? Well, because of what God did for me in Jesus Christ. And I don't want to hold a grudge forever and become bitter and, you know, end up being one of them guys that spits nails at everybody, you know, and a grumpy old man that has dead fish under his seat. I saw that movie one time, but Some of you apparently did too. I don't want to be that guy, right? Why? Well, how do I keep that? Well, I navigate life by God's orientation, a fixed point from which I can make decisions between wise and wisest, right and right. Should I be a pastor? Should I be an evangelist? None of them is. Should I be an NFL player? Not that that's wicked, mostly, sometimes, occasionally. But it's not at all the choice based upon the orientation of God in my life and in most of ours. Right? So what is the fixed point by which we must, upon which we must orient in order to be able to make God's choices at every point of decision? What's the fixed point of navigation? Yeah? How do we know?
The Bible.
God's Word.
Yes, the Word of God. How do we know that's it? Well, first of all, you're absolutely right, man. Because what the Word of God does is by special revelation reveal to us the person of God and how we walk and have a relationship with Him. So, general revelation reveals the fact that there is a God. Special revelation says, this is who I am.
Yeah.
So it is God. But we know Him through His Word. Mm-hmm. And we walk with Him, or we learn of His mind through His Word. We orient our life. Listen to what the 119th Psalm says that I misquoted, and I'll do it again. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen? Well, what does that mean? Let me tell you what it means. It means that the Word of God is a fixed point of reference. Notice that there are two different kinds of lights in there. There's lamp and light, and they're two different words, and they're used this way. You can tell by the context, but you can also tell by the words. So, it's a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Let's take the second one first. A light unto your path would be something like I want to say an illumination flare. How many of you know what that is? Okay, street light. All right? So a street light sets at a corner so that you can see both roads. Isn't that right? And that way you can say, I want to go down that road, not that road. That's a light unto my path. Let's call it general illumination, okay? So it allows you to pick a direction in your life. Everybody with me here? I need to go that way, a light unto my path. But it also says that it's a lamp unto my feet. Well, what is that for? Well, that's so when you get out of bed at night, you don't step on something crawling across the floor. Or you don't stub your toe on the toys that your kids left up and you love them so much. It's so that you don't trip on the way. It's because once you get on a path, you still need something to help you with the steps of your feet. Isn't that right? And that's the Word of God. The Word of God is that fixed point. It's that thing by which we have absolute centeredness, if you will. Absolute perfect direction, and when we navigate according to it, our decisions are between north and south. Right? Are you with me here?
Yes.
So we have to have a servant's heart, and we also need to have a fixed point of navigation. We have to be oriented God's way in order to navigate life for the glory of God and for our good. Amen?
Right.
But then when we read in this text, we find this out. That Lot lifted up his eyes, verse 10, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like unto the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now watch me. They're looking to the east. The borders of Canaan are, as I've said, on the east, the Jordan River, on the west, the Mediterranean Sea. And as they're looking out there, Lot now, instead of saying, well, you know, this is the place that God has for me, this is God's fixed place in my life, I'm going to take the southern part, he looks up and he looks out there. And he looks out at the Jordan River plain. So listen to this. The Jordan River is what? The boundary, right? If you go beyond the Jordan River, you're out of Canaan. And it's really not one of his choices. He's given the choice of staying centered in obedience to God, south or north. He looks up and says, well, yeah, but what about that out there? And the answer is, that is not the place that God has for us. Why? Not because God is withholding it from us, because out there is something that you can't handle, and that is too much. It is absolute wickedness. This is the place of obedience. I want you to understand that there has to be something besides simple orientation in your life. Not that I want to minimize that, but there has to be a desire to stay where God would have you to stay. And let me tell you what that is. That is a passion for God. It is when I have a passion for God that I desire and understand that the choices God gives me are not least their best. And what the enemy wants you to think every time is that the choices God gives you are excluding the best. So God's choices are second best. You say, preacher, why do you say that? Because this is what God said when he came into the garden with Adam and Eve. Isn't that right? Has God said that y'all shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Oh no, God said we can eat of everything except that one. Well, you want me to tell you why? Because God knows that when you eat that one, you're going to be like him. He's holding from you what's best. You don't deserve that. You don't deserve second best. God is mean, I am good. That's what Satan said. Mm-hmm. And that's what he says today. Yeah. And the world sticks all this stuff up there that looks green like Zoar. Zoar is on the south end of the Dead Sea. It's in a plain out there that before some of these events took place was very well watered and was very green and luscious. How do you think that Lot even knew about Zoar? It's going into Egypt because Abram took him there. Mm-hmm. Could I just say this, parents? There's a good chance that you'll teach your children their passions, or at least you'll allow them to adopt them. Mm-hmm. Do all you can do to let their passions be where God has them, not what the world offers them. Just because something is fresh, modern, and cool according to the world doesn't mean that it's not poisonous and deadly to your life spiritually. There has to be a passion for God. Look at me very closely. What every one of us needs is our own passionate relationship with God. We will never navigate rightly within the boundaries, even though we may say the word of God is important, if our passion is not with God personally. I'm not talking about just a head nod to his omnipotence. I'm talking about a heartbeat, pulse racing, change my life, desire, hunger and thirst after righteousness, passionate relationship with God. It can never be secondhand. I cannot have a passionate relationship with God for my children. The best I can do is help them put their hand on God and have a passionate relationship with him of their own. If I don't have a passionate relationship with God, even though I'm oriented rightly, the enemy, the world, will still offer to me things that from a distance look better than what God has offered me. Why? Because my passion doesn't allow me to think that no matter what it looks like out there, that God is always after my best. Love means seeking the other's highest good. Here's how much you can know that God is always after your best. That God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you were yet at enmity with God, saying, I hate you. He said, preacher, I never did that. Oh, yeah, you did. God did everything he could to reconcile you to himself. Why? Your highest good. And a passionate relationship loves him enough to recognize that God is always, no matter what it looks like to the world, no matter what friends say, no matter what peers say, that what God is doing is for my highest good and his glory. Amen? And when I have that passionate relationship with him, now the tool of orientation becomes truly a lamp and light unto my feet. When I don't have that passionate relationship, instead of getting, even though I may give acknowledgement to the Word of God, instead of getting my direction and the care of my steps from the Word of God, I get them from something I see out there. And so Lot said, I want to go out there. I like what they have out there. Look at that. It's phenomenal. I'm up here with my herds and flocks on these hills, and we're digging wells, and we're searching out grass, and we're doing all that stuff. This is just stupid. It's a lot better out there. I'm going out there with my stuff. And Abram said, I'm not. Because this is where God put us. Abram stayed, we read. Lot went out there and pitched his tent towards Sodom. What's that mean? He set his heart on what the world offered, not what God had already given. Are you with me here? And you know what it cost him? It cost him everything. His wife became a pillar of salt. He was mocked and laughed at by the people of his own community because he lived like them and then told them they were wrong. Did you hear what I just said? Yeah, sound familiar? He was salt that lost his savor in that community. He was good for nothing but to be cast out under the feet of men and trodden upon. Because with his mouth he said, this is right. And with his life he said, I'm okay with what you do. He lost it. He fathered his grandchildren. No good thing. And yet he was a man that God called righteous at one point. And according to the New Testament, he vexed his righteous soul. He made it impossible for who he was to be who he lived. Why? Because when it came navigation time, he didn't have the passion to live the orientation that God had already given him. And he went out there instead of staying here. This is not, ooh, it's scary out there. This is, that's not scary. That's not good. Amen? That's dangerous. That's deadly. And what God has given me, not always the easy path, but it's a lot easier than what Lot ended up with. Because while the world looks like the easy path, it never ends up that way. As you live your life, every step of every day, you have navigational decisions to make. When your decision is between right and wrong, you should know this, that you're not picking between God's choices. It is God's way or the world's way. You don't even have to be there a lot. You will be there sometimes. But you can immediately recognize right and wrong. I don't want anything to do with that. I'll choose right. Because God's decisions are always right and right. Amen?
Amen. Yep.
You can know right away where you're standing. I would say that if my decisions are constantly between right and wrong, I'm probably getting some input that I could do without. Yep. Well, how do I make the right decisions? Well, I start with the servant's heart. I orient myself on a fixed point. And I choose to have a passion for God that will keep me oriented and navigating within His boundaries according to His Word. If I do those things, I navigate life and I live what He purchased for me, which is an abundant life. Lot thought the abundant life was across the river, and it wasn't. The abundant life was right where God had him, right where God said, because that's what God does for His people. You can navigate life. You can make the right decision at decision points. But But you have to decide and arm yourself now before you confront it. Mm-hmm. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
But it's very clear how, isn't it? Very clear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Pray you bless the service to come in Jesus' name.
Amen. Preacher.